Eternal judgment. If there's one thing that we can understand from the term itself, is that it is forever. If you expected your parents to always be nice and kind to you, like you were when you were a child and you were growing up, there comes a time when they are no longer kind and nice to you because you don't learn, or that you have not listened, or that you just don't care, or that you have cared. I mean, there is a point when it is all said and done, and there's nothing more that they can do for you, and you have to live life as you have laid it out for yourself, right? Eternal judgment is something that God wants us to understand, that there will come a point when there is no more forgiveness. He wants us to understand that there is no more salvation offered when it comes to eternal judgment. This is it. And so this is a finality that He wants you to understand that cannot be reversed. Eternal means forever. Everlasting. Eternal and everlasting, they're translated in Scripture and they're the same word. Always and forever. Right? Revelation 22, 10 through 11 said, "And He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book." Do you know what a seal is? In the old times, I guess you kind of go back to the kings and stuff, and they had the signet ring, and they had the carrier on the horse, and they had the, even back, I guess, in the revolution times, I suppose, they didn't really wear the signet ring so much. It was a stamp, but they had wax that sealed a letter, and it was a signia brought on it, right? That meant that it come from a certain person, and it was being delivered to a certain person. And that person that it was being delivered to, the messenger knew who it was going to, and only that person would be able to break that seal. If it was broke before that, it would get back to the person that sent it, and judgment would be coming because that was not for their eyes. We understand that, right? He said, do not put a seal on this book. The Lord did not try to mask this book for people. Do you understand? He wants you to understand what is being said here. And He did not put this in some shroud of secrecy like everybody says Revelation is. It is not. We've been teaching the book of Revelation in Sunday school for, I don't know, a year maybe. I don't know how long, maybe not that long. And we've gone through, and that Revelation is showing us the end of our decisions. Every one of us, right? And all this imagery and stuff is spiritual and all these things, but He did not seal this up so we could not understand it. If He did, then He would have told us He did that. But He says, do not seal up the prophecy of this book. Why? Before the time is at hand. This was written in 70 AD, 68 AD, and He said the time is at hand. Oh my gosh. What is wrong with them? That's been 2,000 years or better ago, and the time is at hand. What He's talking about is your time is at hand. Right? Your time is at hand. We're all facing the grave, and He wants us to understand that. He says, do not seal this up because this is the church age. This is the time that I sent my Son. He taught the apostles. They built the church, found it on the principles of the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the Holy Spirit being the power behind the church, the people letting the Holy Spirit work in their life to bring about a faithfulness. And this was what He was building. And He says, do not seal up the prophecy of this book because when these people die, they will face eternal judgment. What about the others? Didn't they face eternal judgment? They had their time. They had their teaching. This is the last teaching that will come to the world through those apostles. Okay? So He said the time is at hand. And what He means is your time is at hand. Verse 11, He said, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And this is what I'm talking about. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. I used to not know what these words meant. They were confusing, right? And Scripture's hard to understand sometimes. But see, the Holy Spirit interprets Scripture. Man doesn't do that. Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's the mind of God Himself. It's the mind of the King. It's why things are the way that they are and helping us understand what's going to happen to us if we continue to act the way that we do. Right? He's showing us all these things. He says, do not seal up the prophecy of this book. If we don't see it, it's because we don't want to see it. Right? And that can be hard, because remember the nose. I can see the hair on my lip, but I can't see my nose because my mind chooses not to see my nose. Right? Still there. I know that's happening, but it's still there. I still look down. I don't see it unless I make myself see it. So I used to not understand what these words meant. But I told you first thing when I started off, there comes a point when it is done. There comes a point when it is over. There comes a point when there's no more forgiveness. There comes a point when there is no more salvation offered. There is no more chances, right? There comes a point when if this is the way that you're going to be, God says, so be it. That's what He's telling you right here. You see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have labored much since the beginning of our time to bring us back into a right relationship. Look at all that they have suffered through. Look at all that they have done. Look at all the things that have happened. Right? They have labored much since the beginning of our time to bring us back into a right relationship. They have put up with a lot of stuff. I guarantee you one thing. You look at a family and you think, man, they're pretty normal. They seem pretty nice. But you do not know what those parents and even those children, because it's not always the children that are the problem. Sometimes it's the parents. They're mean. They don't care about the kids. They were too young. Whatever. It could go both ways. But you do not know what that family has put up with to raise and to nurture and to help grow. You don't know. You don't know what it takes to sacrifice for a marriage until you have been married. You don't know, okay? They have sacrificed much to bring us where we are. They have put up with a lot, if nothing else, than just for me. After all, they have sacrificed. If after all they have sacrificed, it means nothing to you, this is what He's telling you. Revelation shows us the whole. You can find passages in Revelation that are almost word for word that you can go back into Ezekiel and Zechariah, even in the garden, even in Genesis. You can find things that are almost word for word that go all the way back, that are scattered throughout the Bible. And He's saying, with all that I've shown you since the beginning of time until the very end when I come back, if this makes no difference in your life, if all that we've sacrificed means nothing to you, then I will give you what you want and you can remain the way that you are. And I won't make you feel bad about it. Your conscience will be seared so that you can live your happy life. But understand one thing. You will answer for what you've done, whether good or bad. Right? We all do. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10 tells us this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. See, we wouldn't think that God would bring these things upon them. But when Jesus gave a parable, He said, He was talking about the talents. And the talents, and the guy had one talent, and he hid the talent, and he brought it back. And he said, look, Lord. He said, you gave me a talent, and He said, I hid it and I took care of it, and I'm giving it back to you. And He said, and the answer He gave, He says, because I knew that you would require from people things that they did not know. And He said, if you knew that, why didn't you go out and do something about it? Right? He says, you know I'm going to reap. In the words He said, you know I'm going to reap where I did not sow. Everyone is held accountable. The whole world has heard. The 1040 window that they talk about, the gospel started right there. But now they do not care. And if you open your mouth about Jesus, they cut your throat. Because they don't want to hear it. Or throw you in jail. They don't want to hear it. That's their choice. That's not God's. That's their choice. Those who do not know God, and then the ones that know God on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Scripture, He says that there are those that will bring to you another gospel, although it is not another of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection and how we take part in that. And he's saying that there are people who will distort how you are saved, and they will come to you with that. So this is showing us those who no longer care about the name of Jesus and those who know but don't obey how the gospel is written. Okay? And he's telling us, because this is talking about eternal judgment. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed, the only thing that we have as proof that all of this happened is the words that the prophets and the apostles wrote. And we have it in Scripture. And people say, well, God didn't write a book. Well, I'll tell you what, the words that are in that book, He will judge us by. And you don't want to listen to that. You'll stand before God in judgment from these words that you never heard. He's not going to change that for you. And you say, well, what about the Gentiles when they didn't have the law of Moses? How are they going to be judged? You really think that God can't put this stuff together? He's already told you that they will be judged by their conscience. If you steal from your mother as a child when you're 8 or 9 years old because you want to go down to the store and buy cigarettes, you know what? You know that that's not right. You know how you know? Because when she's in the bathroom, that's when you sneak in there and get the money. And when you go down to the store, you lie and say that it was your grandfather that sent you down there to get cigarettes for him. If you didn't know that this was wrong, why all the secrecy? You don't come back and sit in the back room or sit out on the back porch and fire up a cigarette. You hide that from your parents also. See, you can't say that in your conscience you don't realize that this is wrong. You know that it's wrong. And God instilled all of this in us for one reason, because He's going to call us to it one day. You walk out of your work and you don't do your job. You come back in the next day and your boss says, why wasn't this finished? You got to answer for that. It's all fun and games when you leave when it's 62 degrees outside and the sun's shining and you're going to go stick your feet in the pool and you're going to relax and have you a Coke or a drink or something and have you some hot dogs and you're just going to be loving life. But the next morning when you go to work, it's not so fun. This is eternal judgment. He wants us to see this. Why would Jesus send me to hell? I'm a good person. One of the hardest things that you're going to have to overcome when you talk to people, because they just don't believe that they're sinners. They don't think that they've done anything wrong that classifies them as being punishable, right? Now, if a cop comes into your home, right, is there something in your house that you believe that would get you in trouble? He could come into my house. I don't think that there's anything that he would find. I don't think there's anything that I have that's breaking the law. I don't think, right? I don't know every letter of the law, but as far as I know, there's no illegal substances. There's nothing in my house that is breaking the law, okay? And that's the way that people see themselves, is that when Christ comes, He looks at them and there's no punishable offense. But I'm here to tell you, the punishable offense is how they see the gospel. Because if there's one thing that we're going to see as we go through this, is what He eternally judges us on, right? It's not whether we did right or wrong. Why? Because if it was on that curve, we all done wrong and we're punishable. But God forgives us. See, the only difference between the saved and the unsaved is not the deeds, not even their thoughts. Some of them want to be good people. It's the fact that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. He told us how He was going to do that, and I believed Him, and I did that. That's the only difference. We're forgiven. We're not better. We are forgiven. We need to remember that, because in eternal judgment, we're going to face that, and that's going to be what saves us, is that we were forgiven and we remain faithful to that forgiveness. Correct? Yes. Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. God has bought you with a price. And He bought you not to use you. He didn't buy you to put you back into slavery. He didn't buy you to condemn you. He bought you to set you free. And so when you have people that have been, in school, under their parents' rule, in jail, and they finally get out and they really get some freedom, and all that everybody has done to pay that price, to give them that chance on that day, and then they just run wild. Right? God has purchased you for a reason, to save your souls on the day of judgment. And there are people that look at that and say, I don't care. I am going to do what I want to do. But you see, the faithful don't do that because they realize that they've been given a chance and they don't want to mess it up. Now, what does all that mean? Wow, as a new Christian, there's a lot that goes into. But that's your personal walk. That's your journey. You look into Scripture and with Jesus and you find out, what does all this mean? You saved me. Okay, now what? Now what? And He gets involved in your life and you look back and you're not the same person that you were 10 years ago. You may not be as far along as you would like to be, but you're not the same person as you were 10 years ago. And you are constantly changing because you are listening more to God. You're allowing Him to have more control of your life and not doing all the things that you want to do. He purchased us with His own blood. The church is the end of the promise of Abraham. That was a called out people. And the end of Abraham was the church. He purchased all of this with His blood. Abraham made blood sacrifices. The church is the end of the law of Moses. The law was supposed to show us that we were sinners. It was to the Jews. It never was to the Gentiles, to show them that they were a sinner. And through that sinful nation, God brought forth the seed of Christ. How wonderful that He dealt with all of that to bring forth Christ. But that's not what they saw. They saw that they were something and that Christ was the sinner, right? They should have realized that what an undeservable honor it was to be the nation that would shine forth to bring the Messiah into this world. Mary saw it when she was birthing Jesus, as she was found out she was pregnant. You read and she wondered why that this honor was bestowed upon her, and she said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." Why her? Was she better? You know, some denominations will tell you that she was sinless. She was not. She was not. When she brought forth Christ, she realized that of all people to do such a thing, that she was the most unworthy. Why? Because she realized that she was no better than anybody else. And she knew herself better than anybody else. And to do something like that, she had to have come to a place to realize, wow, can I really do this without messing it up? We all appear strong and in our own way, but we have our reservations about many things in life. God steps in. But eternal judgment is coming. The eternal judgment came to the law of Moses. The day that it was done was the day that that temple fell. And anybody that continued to follow that law, there was no salvation. The law never saved anyone. It kept you behind a locked gate in Hades. It was Jesus, when He shed His blood, that He had to come get those people. The law never saved anybody. And so when Christ came, that needed to stop. And Christ, the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the actual forgiveness of sins, the blood of bulls and goats never forgave sins. It just rolled it back until Christ came. The church tore down the middle wall of separation. We talked about this before, between the Jew and the Gentile, bringing them together into one body. This is what His blood did. This is what the gospel did to save us from eternal judgment. Hebrews 10:29 says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will He be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Now, a good faith only person will tell you that this is saying that counting the blood of the covenant a common thing is when we do it so much, right? But that's not what this is talking about, because if you back up in that Hebrews passage in chapter 10, not going somewhere else, but in chapter 10, if you back up, the whole context of this is those that were forsaking the assemblings of coming around this table, who willfully sinned after they received the knowledge of the truth. And he's telling us here, when he says, I mean, when people ask, why would God send me to hell? I'm a good person. He's trying to get you to see here, at the very least, if you've done nothing else wrong, if the police walk into your house, if there's never an accusation brought against you, if you've lived a peaceful life and given of your things to help someone, but you never come to church, you never cared about God, you've at the very least trampled the blood of this covenant under your foot. And that is a hard place for somebody to be. We have family, we have friends that we love them. But should I even be telling you this? These aren't my words. Remember what we're talking about, eternal judgment. That person in that position, when they face God, it will be forever how they lived. It will be forever. There will be no forgiveness offered. The crying, the tears, the pain, nothing is going to change the outcome of that judgment. It is eternal. Okay? And so, the reason I'm telling you this is because this is what Paul told them. Read chapter 10. He says, those people who counted this blood of this covenant unworthy, it says that there no longer remained a sacrifice for their sins. If you have turned away from the blood of Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. This is eternal judgment. This is not tomorrow. I mean, I don't know when judgment is coming. This is not tomorrow, right? This is eternal. That means that there will come a time, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. God wants us to understand, through all these teachings that he's given us, all these examples that he's given us, all these things that he's tried to show us, and if they mean nothing to us, then he will let you remain in that state. And this is really going to get you. You know who stands between that state and eternal judgment? You do. You do. You have the knowledge of the truth. And what are you willing to do to get them to see? You can't make them. You can't change their mind. But are you willing to show them? Are they willing to listen? Hey, look, you want to sit down? Do you want to talk about your soul for a minute? Yeah, right. I got to mow the yard. And then I want to have a beer and I want to watch TV and take a bath and I want to go to bed. What's wrong with that? All I asked was, what did you want to talk about your soul for a minute? And so if you don't care about your soul and you stand before Jesus, he's telling you, he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. If I've done everything, all the sacrifices that I've made, and it's not just about the sacrifices he's made, what about the sacrifices you have made for that person? All the stuff that's been done, and you take all of that and you just throw it away. Eternal judgment. I don't want eternal judgment. The Bible says that when we see this, when we're placed on the new heaven and new earth, God comes down and he has to wipe away those tears. Do you know why there's tears? Because we have seen eternal judgment brought down on the people that we loved. How do you live with that? That's why he wipes away your tears. That's why you're given a new name. You won't remember your life as you. You will remember your life as the faithfulness. You will remember your life that you serve God. We always talk about these questions that we're going to ask in heaven and all these things. But you know what? The Bible talks about this world. All that will pass away. The worship that there will be unlike anything that we experience right now. I'll know you when I see you, but I will not know you by your name. Because if I remembered you by your name, I would remember all the things that came with that name. That's why he gives you a new name. He gives you, if you can believe it, he gives you 100% clean start, because you have come through eternal judgment and this is your everlasting. But there's another side to that, and he wants you to understand that. We went over the context of this statement, forsaking the communion table around the redeemed of the earth. This is where they gather. Revelation 20:12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. And there's so much here that we can talk about the books that were opened. And you know that there was a Lamb's book of life. There was a book of the living. There was the book of the law. There was the books of the Bible, Zechariah, the books of the Old Testament, the books of the New Testament. All these books are open, right? But and we could go into this teaching and stuff. What I want us to see is this. I saw the dead. We've passed from this life, okay? Understand that. There's no more this life. That means there's no more forgiveness. There's no more coming to church. There's no more realizing that we've done wrong. We're dead. We've moved on to the next stage of life, okay? Which is eternal judgment. Standing before God, both small and great. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you've achieved in this life. God wants to know. Jesus was set on a path. He died on the cross. The apostles were set on a path. They established the church and they died. People in the early church who stood and held the doctrine that those people laid down, they lost their life. At the very least, we can understand that becoming a Christian and understanding eternal judgment, that our lives will change when we become a Christian. To what degree? I don't know. There's people who still die for the faith. There's people who still sacrifice for the faith. No one can make you love the Son, talking about Jesus. No one can make you do that. You can give them all the arguments, all the evidence, all the things that make you believe what you believe, coming from Scripture, not from your own heart. The Bible tells us, do not trust the heart. It is wicked, and above all things, it is deceitful. Do not trust the heart. We trust Scripture. We feel certain ways, okay? It doesn't mean that if we fall in love with someone that we can't trust our heart that we fell in love with them. That's not what he's talking about. Salvation doesn't come from your heart. Salvation comes from the plan that God set up to conquer this world, to overthrow Satan, and to bring you into a right relationship. And that is a work. That is what I mean by work is that is hard to do. It is not something that you just slip on like boots. You know, I went to put these on this morning, and for some reason, my foot didn't want to slide down in there. And so I had to grab them and just work it to get my foot down in these boots, right? That was not easy. But I wanted to wear the boots. You want to be saved, you have to sacrifice. At the very least, your life's going to change. Look what it did with the apostles. No one can make you love Christ. Your life is freely yours to live. But remember what we said, if Scripture said, it has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Whatever you choose to do, you will give an account for that. And that's why he wants us to see one of the elementaries is eternal judgment. You would think that this is a pretty deep conversation to have with somebody, all right? Eternal judgment. Do you understand how you're living? God will ask you, why did you live that way? Do you understand when you say, I'm a good person, and he asks you, then why did you trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot every Sunday? That doesn't mean that we don't have this communion table here every Sunday because we make it commonplace. That's ridiculous. You go back to the beginning of the church and they had it. They had it every Lord's Day is when that Lord's table was present. It was part of what makes us the church, the communion. What he was talking about, obviously, by trampling it underfoot is that we counted it as a common thing. If you dropped a penny, would you stoop over and pick it up? I probably would, right? Okay? Because I'm not frivolous and I don't want to throw away anything. But if that penny was to roll underneath something in a public display and you had to get on your knees and reach up in the nasty fur that's under there and grab that penny, would you do that? I'd probably let it go. I'd say, you can have it. You can have it. There's just some things that are worth more to you and some things you're just not willing to do. Right? And God says, you are free to do these things. However you want to live your life, you are not under bondage unless you choose to be. He says that the devil has, we live in the sway of the devil, and when we bring people to the knowledge of the truth, it says they come to their senses, realizing that they were held captive to do the devil's will. See, the devil wants you to be disobedient to God. God wants you to be obedient to Him. He gives you that choice. I'm talking about being obedient to the Father, not to the devil, but God gives you that choice. Satan doesn't give you the choice. He takes away your choice because he wants you to be disobedient, and he actively works for that in your life. Whatever he takes, whatever he can give you, whatever he can throw and sprinkle in front of you or that, he'll do it for you to take away your choice. God says, let me show you what all these things are so that you can make a reasonable decision. All the evidence in Scripture, all that Jesus has done, all that the prophets went through, all that he's tried to show us, eternal judgment is coming. And this is an elementary teaching. Why? Because we all die. There are very few people who cannot understand that concept, that we all die and then something's coming. Right? Elementary teaching. Do you think you're going to live forever? My daughter looks ahead at life. I looked ahead at life. We looked ahead at life when we were kids. All that time, man, and we just think we have forever. But people understand that you don't have forever. They know that, but they don't choose to see it that way. And the closer we get to the end of forever, we start seeing it more and more. But my point is that elementary teaching, we all understand that life comes to an end at a very early age. That's why this is part of the... And so, if you're at a funeral, that is one of the best times to try to talk to someone. And there's someone that you both loved. You're standing there with your friend, your brother, your husband, your mother, and you both love this person, and you lay there and you say, what do you think is going to happen when it's your time? That brings eternal judgment right into the picture, right? Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. People like to take this verse and they will say that everlasting punishment is not a punishment that's forever because it doesn't say eternal. And they'll say that the everlasting punishment is that this fire consumes you and you just go out of existence, right? And what that does is that promotes a sloppy lifestyle. Cheap grace, right? Because if you don't obey God, you just disappear. You have no mind, you have no heart, there's nothing. You just go. There's no suffering. It's just everlasting. You'll never come back. And they say, but that's why they separate this word, and they say eternal life, because eternal means forever. But what they don't know, right, the Bible says that this is what they do, that untaught and unstable people take Scripture and they twist words to their own gratification. This is the same word. If you look this up, this is the same word. So we can say those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. It is the exact same word. And so if there is no everlasting punishment, there is no eternal life. If one is not forever, neither is the other. And so you really think that God has offered you a promise that did not go on forever. He's already told you that's wrong. He says, when the Pharisees tried to catch Jesus, he said, you've heard that it said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is eternal life, and there is eternal punishment. All he wants you to do is understand this concept so that we can build from this. Do you need to understand all the things that come upon punishment? No. He's not a taskmaster. He's not going to subject you to things that... He's not going to subject you to things that when he brings you into the fold, or that when you're being taught, he expects you to know everything, right? But we can understand eternal judgment, and he wants us to build on that. I'm going to die someday, and I'm going to answer to somebody. Something's going to happen. I didn't choose when I was born, and I'm certainly not going to choose what happens after I die. I know that sounds great, but you didn't choose when you were born. If you had control of your life before your life was here, then you'd have control after your life was here, but you didn't have control before, and you're not going to have control afterwards. He's trying to see, take a look at your soul right now. Not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to do when you try to teach someone. You may say that your soul means something to you, but we see so many people live as though it does not. Eternal judgment. Forever. I didn't come up with that concept. God did. And He made it a part of the elementary teachings. You're going to die someday. All the knowledge that you have, all the doctrines that you've held, all the things that you've done in the church, you're going to stand before God, or outside of the church or not in the church, you're going to stand before God and answer to. Right? No matter what that is, you're going to stand. Whether good or bad, you're going to stand. And what's going to make the difference? He says you will receive the end of your soul, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You will be counted forgiven. And there are those who did not count the blood of Christ worthy enough to make a change, and they will be counted unforgiven. Eternally. Forever. It meant something to Jesus, it meant something to the Father, and it even meant something to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can be grieved, the Holy Spirit can be made sad in our life. So, and the Holy Spirit is referred to as Him, as He. He takes up residence. He is your comforter. He teaches. When He comes, all of these, the Godhead, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all suffered much through many lifetimes to bring salvation to a people who didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. I mean, do you really think that you're so great that you deserved the death that Christ died? And so when we look at an aspect, we think, no, I'm really not. I'm not so bad, but that wasn't worth what me. That wasn't worth that, right? It meant something to Jesus. Remember our opening statement. He said, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. If I've made no difference in your life, the time has come when you will answer for that. Then he says, let him be him who is righteous, let him be righteous. Him who is holy, let him be holy. He says, those of you who believed, those of you who walked with me, those of you who trusted in me, those of you who allowed the Holy Spirit to have work in my life, these things, he says, if those chose to be righteous, he said, guess what? It's time to answer for that. It's time for me to show that you were righteous. Right? The Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, have labored much since the beginning of our time to bring us back in a right relationship. At the very least, you can see why God would ask you, after all this knowledge that we've been given, He would say, what's your decision today? Knowing that eternal life is coming, He says, what's your decision today? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, so you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?